good to see each of you here this morning. If you take your Bible and turn to the book of Judges and the 17th chapter, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that Brother Craig has suggested. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready this morning. You can make the confession that Jesus is the Son of God, and upon that confession, be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins in baptism and be added to the family of God. Or if you've left your first love, you've wandered into the world and need to return to Christ, we'd be glad to assist you be restored to Christ and this church family this morning. The book of Judges and the 17th chapter, we're going to have a lengthy reading this morning, but if you will, begin with me at verse 1. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it." And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord my son." So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore, I will return it to you." Then he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith. And he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay." Micah said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year and a suit of clothes and your sustenance." So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as priest." Now then look in chapter 18, verse 1. In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zoar and Eshtal, to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, "Go, search the land." So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here?" He said to them, "Thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." So they said to him, "Please inquire of God, that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The presence of the Lord will be with you on your way." So the 5 men departed and went to Laish. And they saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Zidonites, and quietly and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Zidonites, and they had no ties with anyone. Now then, to save some time, if you will, back in verse 13 of chapter 18. In verse 13, "And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim, and came to the house of Micah. Then the 5 men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, 'Do you know that there are in these house of Ephod household idols, a carved image and a molded image? Now therefore, consider what you should do. So they turned aside and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men armed with their weapons of war, who stood of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the 5 men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. When these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be quiet, put your hand over your mouth, and come with us to be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you may be a priest to a tribe and family and Israel?" So the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod, the household idols, the carved image, and took his place among the people. I'd like to, for this morning, for just a few moments of our time, examine some things from the book of Judges 17 and 18. And I want us to recognize that at that time, you'll find the people were living in what one would call a very ungodly age. In fact, the business in verse 6, the scripture says that men and women were doing that which was right in their own eyes in Judges 17. And then if you take your Bible, I want you to notice with me two men. I want you to notice the sins of these two men. And I want you to recognize that here were two individuals that had a concept of God that was completely wrong. If you have your Bible, look at the man identified as Micah. And recognize that here is a man who broke almost all the Ten Commandments in this one chapter alone. You'll find that he steals from his mother 1,100 shekels. Then he hears her pronounce a curse on the thief. So he then confesses he was the one that stole the money. Now notice it was the fear of the curse, not the fear of the Lord, that motivated him to confess. But then when you take your Bible in Judges 17, you'll find that his mother blesses him. One moment she's cursing the thief, the next moment she's blessing her son, who happens to be the same person. Then when you take your Bible, you'll find that she gave him some money to build an idol. And he builds an idol and he puts it in his shrine, and he looks out and he notices he doesn't have a priest. So he makes his son a priest. Now if you read the Old Testament, you'll find in Numbers chapter 3 and verse 11, only those of Levi descent could be a priest. And if anyone else served as a priest outside Aaron's family, outside the Levite people, they were to be killed. So here was a man that was ungodly. He had in his mind what God should look like. So he made household idols, he made a molded image, he put them in a shrine and said, "I'm going to worship this God the way I desire." But then if you take your Bible, notice with me a second man. Notice this man identified as Jonathan. And we find that he is a Levite. He is one that descends from the household of Aaron. He was to be an individual that served in the house of God, at the tabernacle at that time. He was to be an individual that kept the law and to be a spiritual leader. Yet when you read your Bible, you'll find that this man was living in Bethlehem of Judah. That was a city that was not assigned for the priest of the Levites to live in. He was not living where he should live. And since society was living so ungodly and probably not supporting the work by tithing, maybe the work was going poorly, so he left where he was supposed to be living. Then you'll find that he begins to look other places to live, and he comes to the mountain of Ephraim. Here was a man who, instead of asking God what he should do, set out to find a place to live and work, even if it meant abandoning the work God had told him to do. Instead of working to bring the people back to God, here was a man that joined the people, and he just left the work. Instead of being available to God, you find a man that left God to become agreeable to man. Now in our study, we find him meeting this man Micah in that mountain of Ephraim. And when Micah finds out he's a Levite, he offers him a job being his priest for this idol. Micah says, since you're from the tribe of Levi, if you'll be my priest, I know God will bless me. He was a man that ignored God's principle of going to the tabernacle. Here is a man who set up his own system of worship. Here is a man who put in an idol and ignored God's commands. And yet he thinks if he has a Levite be his priest, somehow that would sanction him right in the eyes of God. So this man says, come and be my priest. And notice what he says to the man. He says, if you come and be my priest, I will pay you. And if you have your Bible, look at verse 10. In verse 10, he says, if you dwell with me, be a father and a priest to me, I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. He said, I tell you what, you'll be an individual that gets paid for your labor. And have you ever thought that man was content? That for 10 shekels of silver, for 10 shekels of silver a year, for a change of clothing and his sustenance, that man would give up what God told him to do and become agreeable with Micah. Now then, I want you to stop and think about that man. That man was content to give up what his obligation was. That man was content to give up what God told him to do, to be something that was agreeable to another individual and to be paid. Now then, I want you to notice that only lasted for a while. He was content, if you notice, until the tribe of Dan passes by. You'll remember at this time the Amorites are making it difficult for Dan to have their inheritance. God had told them to utterly push out the Amorites, but that seemed too difficult for the Danites. And so instead of fulfilling the will of God, they're seeking a place to live that would be easy to take. And they hear of this place where the Sidonites are. And they hear that they are quiet people. They hear that they're peaceful people. And they say that land will be easy to take. Instead of pushing out the Amorites and taking the land God has told us, we'll go over and take this portion of land. But then if you have your Bible, notice if you will, that when they see Jonathan, that Jonathan gives them ungodly counsel. In your Bible in Judges 18, 3 through 6, they say, tell us, will God give us the land? Will God make us prosperous? Jonathan doesn't take time to consult with God. Jonathan doesn't pray to the Almighty. He just says, sure, go, have your way. So I recognize that God had not told them to go, but Jonathan told them what they wanted to hear. Then notice what is said. They said to him, I tell you what, why don't you come and be our father and our priest? Leave this man, Micah, but let's take his idol, let's take his molded image, let's take these things, and we'll go on our way, and you can be our priest, and you can be our father. Wouldn't it be better to serve 600 than one? And notice the man was willing to sell out. The Bible makes a statement that should grab our attention. Notice, if you will, in Judges 18. The Bible says in verse 20, the priest's heart was glad. Now notice earlier he was content to stay with Micah and serve Micah, but now he's found a better offer. And that man is willing to leave. And you'll find that the Danites leave and go to Laish, and they take the priest with them. But notice, if you will, Micah comes out and he's mad. Notice in verse 24. He says, you've taken away my gods. You ever thought about that statement? How silly that sounds. The God of heaven can't be taken away, but these dumb idols could be. He said, you've taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you've gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, what ails you? Now look at what the people from Dan say to him in verse 25. Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you should lose your life with the lives of your household. Then the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned back and went back to his house. He lost his idols. He lost his false gods. He'd lost his priest. And I could just see that man soling up, pouting and going home. But I want us to think about something this morning for the remainder of our time. And it's something that struck me when I was making that study. I began to think about these individuals, Micah, Jonathan, and the tribe of Dan. And I began to recognize that if one word could describe their problem, that word would be humanism. These individuals were serving God in a superstitious way. They weren't serving God in the way God told them to, but they were serving God on their terms. And it got me to thinking about people today. Why do people serve God? And I think that's an important question. I begin to wonder if some people serve God with the wrong motive. I want to know this morning, as we begin the year 2016, Eastside, I have a question. Why do you serve God? Do you serve God to please God because you love God? Or are you serving God just because there are some benefits from God you hope to receive? Now think about that. I've come to learn that some seek a relationship with God on their own terms. And I'll tell you what a lot of people do. They want to make God into the image they have of God. That, my friend, is wrong. Man is made in the image of God, not God in the image of man. And I'm fearful that we get to think in our mind, we get to decide who God is. My friend, we don't get to decide who God is. God is the only being who is good. He sets the standards. He has the right to punish sin. He has to punish sin because of who He is. Now that maybe isn't an appealing standard for you, but to put it bluntly, when you get your own universe, you can set and make your own standards. But since none of us have our own universe, we're subject to the God, the Creator, we must bow down to His standard. And the irony of all this is that while God does not need man, He still desires man. He wants us. And while man desperately needs God, we really don't want Him all the time. Oh, He treasures us and anticipates our departure from earth to be with Him. And then man wanders indifferently. How much do we have to do for Him to get by? Just what do I have to do to avoid hell? It's not what can I do because I love God, what can I do to please God, but just how close to the world can I walk and still go to heaven? I think a lot of people are like Jonathan and Micah. I think a lot of people serve God because of the benefits they think they can receive, but they don't have a true love for God. I want to know, my friend, are we in love with God? Or do we just love what God can give us? You see, some people, they don't love God the way they should. But they don't want to go to hell. And the only thing that motivates them to have any religion is they don't want to go to hell. Now, I'll tell you, that's a good motivation. I don't want to go to hell. But I want to tell you something. If you don't love God, fear is one thing that is hard to keep motivating. But love is something that gives great motivation. And I want to know, are we in love with God or just in love with what God can give us? I'll tell you what I've come to learn. Lukewarm people, people who seek comfortable Christianity, which is never found in the Bible, really don't want to be saved from their sin. They only want to be saved from the penalty of their sin. They don't really want to even give up their sin. They don't want to change for God. What they want is for God to save them in spite of the life they desire to live. And it turns out that many people have in their mind that God's chief end is the happiness of man. That's not right. The chief end is the holiness of God. And humanism says it's all about man. The Bible says it's all about God. And I'll tell you what I've come to think. I come to think there's a lot of people who sit in pews who really don't love God. They just don't want His penalty of hell. You know how I've come to think that? Because when you're motivated by love and you seek to please God, that means I'm going to give up some of the things that I might think I have a right to. When I become a Christian, that means I surrender my rights because now I seek to please my Heavenly Father. And what I see with a lot of people is they say they want to serve God, but when it comes to giving up something they hold as a right, they won't give it up. You ever thought about work? When work for God is not motivated by love, it feels like work. You ever notice that? Oh, I got to write another card. I wish they'd quit telling me to write cards. I'm tired of cards. Oh, here's that preacher telling me I got to visit the sick. I'm so tired of hearing about the sick. Oh, here's the preacher telling me I need to tell someone about Jesus. You know something? God pity the day that the only reason we tell someone about Jesus is because a preacher or elders told us to. Because if you love someone, you talk about it. And you know one thing I've noticed even amongst brethren? We'll talk about our football team. We'll talk about our politician. We'll talk about who we're going to vote for. We're not ashamed of any of those things. But when it comes to talking about God, you hardly hear a word these days. And that's even amongst people who say they love. And so in this new year, I want to ask the question, why do I serve God? Do I love God? That brings up another thought in our study. Just what do you give to God? You ever thought about what we give to God? Do we give sacrificially to God? You ever thought about in your Bible in the book of Luke in the 21st chapter that Jesus is watching when the individuals go to put in their gifts into the treasury? And it says in verse 2, he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. When I was in Israel, I went over and I bought several of these widow mites. And I'll never forget this one man. I went into his shop and he was telling me, he said, I've sold carpet to Robert De Niro and I sold all this. And I said, all I want is some mites. And after he sold me a mite, he came and he gave me this mother of pearl gift box. And he said, to Jews, we're not really supposed to sell widow's mites. Widow's mites were for bread, and they should be given as a gift because they were given to the poorest of people so they could purchase bread. And so he said, here, take this mother of pearl. You really bought it. I'm giving you the widow's mite, which really wasn't the case. But I thought of something. In Luke 21, what does the widow do? She gives to God sacrificially. Why did she give sacrificially? Notice that Jesus said in verse 3, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all, for they put out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood she had. It was a sacrifice to her. If you love somebody, you give sacrificially. You don't, at the end of the week, look in the change thing on the way to the building and say, well, we're giving the Lord 72 cents because that's what we had left from Blockbuster. Well, we don't have those anymore, but whatever movies you got, wherever you went this week. But you give to God because you love God. Not just monetarily, but of your time. You want to know what would make people in Shovel, Tennessee on fire for the Lord? If they could see there's something different about the people at Esau. I'm afraid, my friend, we fit into the world a little too much. And people don't see anything different about us. And one of the greatest fears I have is I see a lot of people and they really don't love God. They don't trust God. And what they consider faithfulness is they come to church every now and again. They maybe give some money. They don't swear or take the Lord's name in vain. They vote Republican, so they think their name's in the book of life. I'll tell you, that's not right. Love is more than that. I'll tell you, my beloved friend, we wonder why local churches are dying. Could it be that the world doesn't see any difference in us and them? Let me ask you this question. If you weren't a disciple of Christ as you claim to be, what difference would it make in your life except Sunday mornings getting to sleep in? Let's just say we weren't going to meet at Eastside anymore. Let's just say we decided to fold. I want to know this one question. How much would that change your life? You see, if the only time we have any religion, if you will, or any time we have any spiritual thoughts is in this building, then my friend, I'll tell you, it wouldn't change your life that much. But I'll tell you something, I feel sorry for the person that the only time they're spiritually fed is in these walls. Because that's a person who doesn't love God. That's a person who just wants to say, God, you're lucky I gave you an hour of my time. Now keep me out of hell. Like it's a bargain with God. It's like Jonathan and Micah. You're serving God for the benefit you can get out of it. You're 10 shekels in a shirt. But I want to tell you something else. We need to be a people that see the importance of repenting of our sin. Why should a sinner repent? Because God deserves the love and obedience He demands. Even if there was no heaven or hell, God deserves our praise for who He is, the Almighty God. And until we humble ourselves and see God's greatness, we'll never praise Him as we should. When we look for praise for ourselves, we're not giving Him the glory He deserves. And why is it so many can't give up their sins? And why is it some want to hear a preacher that makes them feel good about their sin and their lifestyle? Because they're like Jonathan the priest. Who told the people exactly what they wanted to hear. There are a lot of preachers who are extremely popular with the world because they make people feel good about the sins they live in. I'll tell you, they're not worth their salt, much worth their salary. And if the only reason we praise God and we attend worship is for our benefit and glory and the good that we think we can get, then we're not serving God as we should. And can I tell you something? That is not love. God doesn't want people who can fake it. God wants someone who truly loves Him. Would you want someone who didn't love you, but pretended to like you because of something they could receive from you? I've seen that in life. I've seen people that would be friendly with someone because it benefited them. But once they saw that individual's no longer beneficial to them, they drop them. And I'll tell you, people are that way with God. I want to raise a question for you in 2016. What motivates you to serve God? Do you love Him? The irony of all this is, God doesn't need us, but He loves us. And He showed how great His love is to allow His own Son to die for us. We need God. The question is, do we really want to be in a relationship with Him? Or does our sins and our life here mean so much we're not willing to give Him up to serve Him? Are we motivated by love? If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, we pray you come. As together we stand and sing.